While you're looking up Luke chapter 10, explain what how this came about. I've been in Luke in my daily reading here for the last few months. And when I got to this chapter, Lord impressed on me that he wanted me to share it with everyone here. All right. And this is a passage where Jesus sends the 70 out. All right. And what he was telling me is that we are the 70. I have a theory in that, and I think I could prove it if I needed to. All right. In the Old Testament times, right, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were told to keep themselves very separate from those who were not part of the Lord, or followers of the Lord. And that, and the concern was is that those who did not the Lord would infect those who did know the Lord and make them sick, much like COVID did. Right? In New Testament times, right, I think that changed. Right, we're told to go make disciples. Right, we're told to go minister to the nations, and that, and I think the Lord wants each of us to go infect the world that we live in, right? The various places that we go, the various places that we frequent. I think the Lord would have us infect the world with his goodness, bring it along with us. Anyway, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to, Lord willing, and if I talk fast, we're going to cover 24 verses this morning. And we're going to start in verse 1. Right, where it says, after these things. Well, when the Bible says after these things, you need to know what its things are talking about. So we're going to go back and look at the previous chapter. And the previous chapter, right, Jesus is speaking. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So that's the context for the passage to come. All right. Goes on in verse 1, the Lord appointed 70 others. And some scriptures, some translations will have it as 72. And contrary to what Mary Kate asked me, the 70 does not have to do with my age. Actually, there's some conjecture, and we don't know if it's true, but we know part is true. In Genesis chapter 10, it talks about there being 70 nations. And that, so some are saying that Jesus chose 70 with the intention of reaching the entire world, all the nations of the world. But what it doesn't tell us are, who are the 70? No names, no long list of Hebrew names that we can't pronounce or struggle with. No ice. All right? Well, I think, though, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus meant to send out more than the 12 disciples. He meant to use all of us who believe in him. All right, the Great Commission tells us to go out and make disciples, right? And that's the message for all of us, right? All right, we know it in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, not some nations, not just Christian nations, but all nations, right? Baptizing them, which we're going to be doing in a few weeks here, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Right? We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. So let me ask you the first question of the day. Has the Lord convinced you or convicted you that you're part of the 70? I hope the answer is yes. If the answer is no, come see me afterwards. Okay, he goes on He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. I draw two things from that. First, two by two. Right? He sent them out two by two, right? Well, why two by two? Right? We're told in the Old Testament if one falls down, he has a brother to pick him up. Right? Now, you may think to yourself, well, wait a second, you know, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Right? I'm the only one there. You're still going two by two, because if you know the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. So there are two of you going, even though there's only one physically going. The other part, notice what it says, before his face, before Jesus was going, he sent them to prepare the land, right, to till the soil, so that the soil was ready when he got there, right? And many times, that's what he does with us. He will send us in places that he is about to go, people that we are about to touch, right? I think of World War II, right? I don't know. I pay attention. I study a little bit about World War II, right? And right the night before D-Day, right, they dropped paratroopers behind the lines, behind the enemy lines. And I think sometimes the Lord uses us like paratroopers. He drops us behind enemy lines and that before he moves in. All right. The passage goes on, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Some statistics I found. According to Pew Research from 2020, so it's recent, Christians made up 2.38 billion of the worldwide population of 8 billion people. So that means for every person who calls himself a Christian, and that there's two that don't know the Lord. And I'm guessing here, but among those 2.38 billion, I imagine a lot of them are Sunday only, sitting on their chairs, not serving the Lord, not doing what the Lord is calling us to do this morning. All right. Warren Wiersbe, right, and he's a fairly famous pastor, and I love his commentary. This is what he wrote. Too many Christians are praying for somebody else to do a job they are unwilling to do themselves. And I have to confess, there's been times that I've prayed, Lord, you know, would you talk to Sammy? And what the Lord really responds to me is, no, I want you to do it. I'm asking him to send somebody else to do the job that I'm unwilling to do. Right? Now, you may be saying, but I can't do it. I'm not capable. Right? I'm not trained. Right? Moses, the Lord wants to send him to free the Israelites. Oh, I'm slow of speech. Right? We can come up with all kinds of excuses why the Lord can't use us. Right? And the truth is they are excuses, right? I'm reminded continually that we're not called to performance, only to obedience. Mm-hmm. All right, here in the United States, we all like to know at the end of the football game what the score was, right? I mean, I know people, they're big on evangelism, and they'll tell you each week how many people they came to know the Lord. They've got notches on their Bible. And that. You know what, though? It's not about that end game, and that it's about being obedient. And that obedience is what the Lord calls us. He doesn't call us to perform us. He calls us to obedience, right? There's a time to sow and a time to reap, right? That's what it tells us in John 4, right? There are many jobs for us to do. And truthfully, the sower doesn't always get to see the harvest. And the harvest, the guy who does the harvest, may not even know who sowed the seeds. We're called not to performance, but to obedience, right? And we need to remember, too, you know, my friend who had notches in his Bible, it was a prideful thing. It was about what he did for the Lord. Not what the Lord did through him. Right? The power source isn't him. The power source is the Lord. We need to keep that in mind. Verse goes on, therefore pray. I probably should have underlined this too, right? Prayer is the power source before you serve the Lord in any way, whether it be evangelism or serving others around you. Goes on, the Lord of the harvest, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We don't go on our own. We are sent. We are sent. And I want to be careful here. I don't want to discourage anyone. But there's times we let me put it, personalize it. Okay? There's times I see something that's good and Christian and needs to be done. But the question is the Lord calling me to do it? Or by doing it, am I being distracted from something that he is calling me to do? Does that make any sense? You following me? Yeah, and Pastor Aaron, thank you. And sometimes if I go out on my own to do something, and it can be whether it be something evangelism or whether it be serving in Sunday school or frankly sweeping up after service, I may be preventing somebody that the Lord is calling to do it because the Lord will call them and they'll go, well, Gary's already doing it. No sense in me emptying the trash. He's already got it in his hands. So I need to be careful. Only do what I'm called to do, right? The Lord sends us, right? A couple of years since we did Experiencing God, Pastor? Don't ask, Pastor. Okay. Can't count on these young people for anything. I should have drawn. Let me try it over here. You can't count on these young people for anything. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it did work better on that side of the room. Okay. And that, you know, the lesson in Experiencing God is that God is continually at work in the world today, and he wants us to co-labor with him. And he calls us to co-labor with him. And if I had to summarize it shortly, you know, the elevator speech version, it's better for me to jump on God's bandwagon than to ask him to jump on mine. How often do I do something and it's like, Lord, bless this work that I'm doing for you? When really what I should be praying is, Lord, where are you working and you want me to join in? Right? You know, so today, before in preparation for today, I've been praying that the Lord would send everybody here. Everybody that knows him here, that he would send you to serve in one way, shape, or form, whether it be evangelism or serving on Sunday morning or serving him where you work, where you go to school. You know, so let me ask, where's your harvest field? Do you know where your harvest field is? Have you asked the Lord? Where's the harvest in front of you? It goes on, verse 3, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Now, I don't know what you know about sheep, and that, but I'm told that lambs are simple, trusting, and follow their shepherd. Lambs, truthfully, are dumb. They say that lambs are one of the dumbest animals, dumbest mammals that there are. It's just, yeah, I'm getting a shaking heads back. There are people who know lambs up close. And they're simple, right? But they trust. They trust their shepherd, right? What did Jesus say? The lambs know my voice and they follow me, right? So he's sending us out as lambs, which means we need to follow. We need to be obedient. We need to go where he goes, not wander off on our own, right? But he also mentions that we're among wolves, right? Well, wolves are carnivores. They like to eat sheep. Now, we have an enemy that likes to eat sheep. He's called Satan. He's the devil, right? Well, a question I have to ask myself, am I doing enough for the devil to target me? Right. If I'm never bothered by the enemy, why is that? Well, chances are it's because I'm sitting far behind the lines and not doing any work for the Lord. Right? Right? The enemy isn't going to attack somebody who's not doing anything for God. So I think we need to be inviting ourselves. It's up there. We need to be active enough that we trigger the enemy to try to stop us. And that, I hate to say, you know, we should wish for the enemy to attack us, but truthfully, that's what we should be doing. Yes?
Yes. Sorry, it is on. George, can you hit the mic? Make it a hot mic. Thank you.
Is it also possible that while walking in the Lord, it's also important to remember that we also aren't giving the enemy any open doors to work with, because we can be a target for righteousness, you know, we're doing what's right, but we can also leave some doors open that, you know, even the Lord's probably putting in our hearts, that's time to close.
True. Absolutely true. Ned. But I'll tell you the good news about that, though. When the enemy attacks you and the Lord shows you that you've left an open door for him, in other words, that there's some sin in your life, some unconfessed sin or some unforgiveness in your heart, gives you an opportunity to clean it up.
Yep.
Right. You know, now, I get a daily thing from Voice of the Martyrs email. And, you know, you look at what's going on in Syria right now. Right? They're killing Christians over in Syria. And I think, wasn't in Africa that the Islamists took 70 Christians all out and beheaded them? You know, I don't think that's going to happen here. In fact, I was joking this morning. Bob's out being our security guy, and I told him, I said, well, we probably don't expect any riots here today, you know, keep things down. And that here in the United States, you know, I don't expect to be beheaded today. Yeah. But we're still in enemy territory, right? Even here in the U.S., right? The devil is active in our world. Okay, let's move on to verse 4. Neither carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Jesus is basically telling them to go with the clothes on their back and the shoes on their feet. Now, my first thought was, well, wait a second. You know, so that means that we should go into the world today. We should go into the world today without supplies. Right? Actually, that's not true. If you look at Luke 22, here Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's referring back to this. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Okay, why is this different? Well, Pastor David Gusick, in his commentary, explained it to me. Jesus is saying, I'm on the point of leaving you, and when I am gone, you must use common sense means for provision and protection. Such practical considerations were not needed before, but were needed now. The disciples had been sent out to do ministry without Jesus before, but then they were received with goodwill and hospitality. Now they are facing a hostile world without Jesus and must be prepared. All right, my favorite verse, and I find a way to shove it into any Sunday morning teaching. Hey, I get to do that because I set the PowerPoint up. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, how does that relate? Well, we have tools, right? You know, I think probably everybody here has the internet in one form or another on their phone or on the laptop, whatever, in their car. And there are many tools that we can use, and that tools to reach others, and that. And we're foolish if we don't use those tools today. That's part of carrying a money bag today. Carry those tools with us and use them, and that. But there's a time to use them and a way to use these tools. And that, you know, we can be caught watching an endless loop of cat videos on TikTok or scrolling forever on Facebook, or we can use these tools to serve the Lord. It's up to us. Right? You know, there's a time for subtlety and a time for confrontation. And truthfully, I don't always know what that is. I need to ask the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit knows what's needed right now. No matter who I'm talking to, no matter who I'm with, whether we be generally in agreement or disagreement, I need to ask the Holy Spirit how to proceed. He goes on, greet no one along the road. Well, that's kind of callous, isn't it? I mean, shouldn't you at least say hello? Well, what he's saying here is don't be distracted, right? Lord gave you a mission. Go perform that mission. I think back 35 years ago, Mary Kate and I, we were involved with a Christian home for unwed mothers, a living home. And it started with six girls and grew to eight. And it wasn't associated with any particular church. It was many churches, right? And among other things, Mary Kate and I, we would be substitute weekend house parents a couple of times a year. Because you can imagine being house parents with six pregnant girls and the hormones and everything. That was an easy duty. And they needed to get out once a month or so for their own sanity. So we had couples that would come in on Friday and stay till Sunday and be house parents, you know, show Christian love to these girls. Well, we happened to be in one time between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And this is over in Fort Lauderdale area, right? And First Baptist Church downtown Fort Lauderdale, they put on a huge Christmas production every year. They had like 70 people in the cast. Not to mention the support staff. I mean, they called in a catering service for rehearsals. Right? It was so big that ABC actually recorded it one year and then played it nationwide on Christmas Eve. Well, they comped His Caring Place, that was the name of the ministry, tickets for the Saturday matinee. For the weekend that we happened to be there. I go, well, this is cool. We've never gotten to see it before. Right? Saturday morning comes, and we get up, and one of the girls was sick. Well, you can't bring a sick girl to this performance, right? And you can't leave her alone in the house. So Mary Kate and I talk, and we come up with a solution that she's going to stay with the sick girl, and I'm going to take the other five to the performance. What I hadn't thought about was what it looked like for a 40-year-old man to show up with five very pregnant teenagers at a Christmas performance. Talk about getting some looks. Oh, they weren't pleasant. Right? Now, talk about being distracted. My first thought was, okay, maybe if I walk 10 feet ahead of them or 10 feet behind them, say, hey, I'll meet you in the seats over there. Right? You know, and the Lord taps me on the shoulder. Are you going to be distracted from what I called you to do, to be godly house parents and a witness to these girls? And that. Don't be distracted. Don't let distractions keep you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. Right? Jesus goes on, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Look for where the Lord is already working. The same thing that we talked about with experiencing God. And that's what he's talking about when he says peace in the house. Look for a house of the Lord. Look for where he's already working. Join in the existing work. And that there's times to start new ministries, but there's times to join in existing ministries. Right? Your efforts should be supported. Your effort should be supported. You know, there's times that we'll reach out to someone and they won't be supportive. They'll be very antagonistic. You know, and unless the Lord tells you to persist with them, it's time to move on. Right? But where the Lord is working, stay there. Stay there. In verse 9, he says, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Right? Now, we're three-part people, physical, emotional, spiritual, and we can be sick in any one of those three areas. Right? Healing is a testimony to God's power and his grace. And we get to pray for people. What a marvelous opportunity. But sometimes we're fooled, and this goes back to not being concerned with performance, but being concerned with obedience, right? I think back 15 years ago, maybe longer, probably closer to 20 now, a friend of mine named David, right? He had a friend up in St. Pete who had advanced stage cancer. Right? And he asked me, would I go up and we could go up and pray for her? And so on Saturday morning, we went up and prayed for her. And that, but, you know, anytime you go to pray for someone, you need to talk to them and find out what prayer they need, right? And sometimes they know exactly and they'll tell you. Sometimes the Lord will, in the way they talk, what they talk about, the Lord will reveal to you what prayer they need. And in this case, it became clear that she has some things, some unforgiveness that she held against her father. This woman, she was 70, give or take. So she carried this stuff a lot of years. And we prayed for the cancer to go away, but we also prayed for forgiveness when that, her to be reconciled to her father, who long since passed. And the truth was is that, you know, she died not too long after in that. But she went home knowing that she'd forgiven her father, that she wasn't holding that unforgiveness. She didn't have to face her maker, who forgave her everything, knowing that she wouldn't forgive her father for what he had done. Jesus goes on in verse 10, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. That was kind of a custom in those days. If you were leaving a city and you shook the dust off your clothes and off your shoes, right? What you were basically saying, we don't even want to carry your dust. We don't even want to carry your dust with us. We want nothing from you to go with us. That's the example that Jesus is using here. Where did I put? Oh, here did I put it? Now, what I'm suggesting here is that, especially when you're the sower, you sow the seed and you don't see the harvest. The enemy's going to come at you and say, well, didn't work. You presented the gospel. You must not be very good at it. Right? Right? Don't let the devil stick to you.
Yeah.
Don't put up with that. Rebuke him in Jesus' name and move on. Because you did what the Lord told you to do. You were obedient. The devil will call you to performance. The Lord calls you to obedience. Right? You're not responsible for changing people's minds, just for sharing the truth. But then Jesus goes on, that the nevertheless know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Even when somebody doesn't accept what we give them in the Lord's name, and in some cases they can be derisive about it, nothing wrong with letting them know that you're going to pray for them, that you want the Lord to give them the best that he has for them, right? Friends of mine, they're big believers in blessing anyone, those who know the Lord, but even those who don't know the Lord, right? Someone who might curse you, right? You think about it, if you ask the Lord to bless them, well, what are you doing? You're asking the Lord to bring them to him, right? And if he brings them to himself, eventually, they'll be nicer to you. Yes. Where'd the microphone go? Somebody has it. Pastor D.
Okay. You know, you talked about how we could feel like we're a failure because when we sow, we don't see the outcome later on. At least in my own experience, even as the harvester, we can get the devil turned that around too. We can be very prideful, thinking that we're accomplishing so much because we see the harvest, not knowing the work that the sower has put in, or the Lord is really doing it. You know, so it could turn out the other way too. We just get could get prideful, thinking we're accomplishing so much.
And that's the enemy's tool. That's the enemy's tool, in that. And it's a danger for any of us, especially us prideful people. All right. Okay. Jesus goes on, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Short summary, the more we see of God's work, the more responsible we are. Right. And I dare say that everybody here has seen the Lord do some work. Mm-hmm. We've seen the Lord do some work. We're responsible. We have a responsibility in that. We have a responsibility to share what he's done. Right? What does Revelation say? You know, by their testimony. The word of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Goes on in verse 16, He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. It isn't personal. When you get rejected, when you're sharing Christ, when you're serving Christ, it isn't personal. It may feel like that, and the enemy wants you to believe that. The person who you're talking to may want you to feel that. But in the Lord's eyes, it's not. Lord's eyes, it's not. It's not personal. Goes on, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We need to be reminded, you know, like I say, we are in enemy territory here. In that. But Satan is a defeated enemy. He is under Jesus' authority. Now, a reminder, when you're in spiritual battle, don't go in your own name. You're overmatched. You're overmatched. But if you go under Jesus' authority, acting under his will, you have authority over the demonic. Exercise it. And if you exercise it under Jesus' authority and it doesn't seem to be working, then it's time to go back to the Lord and ask him what's in my life that's causing me to be powerless. What do I need to do differently? All right, he goes on. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Right. Friend of mine, dear friend for over 50 years, right, is raised in the Hollers of West Virginia. Right. And he tells when he was a child, right, the little country church that they went to at the time occasionally would bring in snakes and do snake handling. Well, I don't recommend that. Right? There's a simple reason. It's unbiblical. Right? When the devil tempted Jesus, right, and what I taught a month or so ago, right, Jesus responded, do not put the Lord God to the test. Right? You don't test the Lord this way. In fact, I think Jesus was speaking allegorically here. Right? The serpent that we're to trample on is Satan, the serpent from Genesis. Right? Don't put God to the test. Gary? Yes, the microphone.
Can you go back one to the...
I can try.
Yeah, okay. It says, behold, I give you the authority. There's a difference between authority and power. He gives us authority, but he's the one with the power. That authority only comes from him, not from us. So when you said earlier, don't go in your own strength, you are absolutely correct, because you got no power. He has the power.
Well, and you know, you think about it, right? A police officer pulls you over and that give you a ticket, right? Well, it's not his power. He's representing the state. He has the authority, but the state has the power to fine you. All right, Jesus goes on, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. All right. We should rejoice in his grace, not in what he does through us. Again, if we start to rejoice in what he does through us, and that it can lead to pride. Rejoice in his grace, right? That our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that overrides everything. Whoops. What happened here? Verse 21 and 22, in that hour, Jesus, rejoicing in the Spirit, and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. I think I've told you before, right? I came to the Lord when I was 33. I was a certified financial planner, driving in a new car, going to work in three-piece suits, and thought I was hot stuff. Yeah, Mary Kate's laughing. Huh? She had to put up with me in those days. Thankfully, she did. Anyway, right, I frankly, when I came to the Lord, I thought he was getting a pretty good deal. silly me. Right? It took him years to strip all that stuff off of me, all that pride. Right? And it's not our brilliance he needs. Right? Think about it. Right? In that, you know, Moses, right? In that before he went before the Lord used him to free the Israelites, he was a shepherd. Right? I mean, he was herding sheep in the desert. And how fancy a job is that? Right? Jesus, I mean, you look at the disciples, right? Talk about a group of dummies. I mean, you know, these guys were fishermen. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to disrespect fishermen, but come on. If you want to spread something over the whole world today, did you go out to Cortez and hire a bunch of fishermen? Come on, that's not what you do. And Jesus, these guys, it wasn't what they knew that made the disciples productive. It's who they knew. And the same thing is true with us. Right. It's not our brilliance that brings people to the Lord. It's his love that brings people to him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Right? We are absolutely blessed when we see the Lord work. You guys know, you know, I get to pray with people over for emotional healing. It is the best ticket in town. And I don't have to pay, you know, fancy prices to be there. It's amazing. It's what a blessing to watch the Lord work in people's lives, change lives, bless others. Yeah. Now, I don't know, how long have I been speaking, Pastor?
37 days. No, I don't keep track of time at all.
Dude, trust the whippersnapper. Okay, now, I know that there's at least one person out here that's saying, but Lord, I'm just a broken sinner. You can't use me. Right? Au contraire. I always wanted to say that in public. You are a child of God. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you are a child of God. Right? What's the passage that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And it's interesting, too, that verse, if you looked at it in context, right, it isn't saying that I can leap over mountains. What it's saying is I can survive all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? But think of Peter, right? Now, what happened to Peter, right? Well, he denied Jesus three times, right? Well, how did that happen? Right? Well, first, he followed at a distance, right? He wasn't close, right? He wasn't close to his Savior, right? Well, how does that translate to you and I today? Well, do you have a quiet time with the Lord each day? You spend time in the Word each day. You spend time thanking Him for what He's given you each day. Are you close to the Lord? Or are you following at a distance? Truth, if this is the only time you're with the Lord, you know, between 10:30 and noon on Sunday mornings, you're walking at a distance. I'm sorry. Right? Peter sat with sinners. Right? You know, he was outside with those who were just watching to see what would happen. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, we should go live in a monastery and never know anyone who doesn't know the Lord in that. But that shouldn't be the main group of people that we hang with. You know, the truth is that if you've come to know the Lord, right, you know, you get baptized and you say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, right, I will follow Him. It's going to cost you some of your old friends, some of your old drinking buddies, some of the people that you used to hang around with at the water cooler and complain about your boss or your spouse. It's going to cost you. Now, Peter denied Jesus. And you go, well, I'll never deny Jesus. Well, think about it, right? The Lord tells you to go give a hamburger to the person on the corner who is begging for food. And you go, Lord, I'm too busy. I'm not doing it now. You deny Jesus. When He asks me to do something and I don't do it, I'm denying Jesus. And have I done it three times?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sad to say, I've done it three times. And if you're honest with yourself, you have too.
So what you're saying is that sometimes we can quench the Holy Spirit when He's prompting our hearts mm-hmm. for us to do something.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
Rather than trusting in what He knows is best for other people and what He knows is best for us.
Yes. I'm sorry?
You're losing that blessing.
You're losing that blessing. He's, you know, you get an opportunity, yeah, to witness and yep. bless somebody, and yeah. you know, Lord will pass it on to somebody else. So you're losing it.
Yeah, and but think about it though, right? Jesus forgave and redeemed Peter. Right? He forgives and redeems you and I. He does that with us too, right? Peter was used mightily by the Lord. He can use us mightily too. And okay, maybe. Maybe we won't go from city to city the way Peter and Paul did. Maybe we'll go from Walmart to another place, to another place, to where we work, to our home, to where we have breakfast on Wednesday morning. I think back, I don't see Kathy and Mike here today. I know Mike's sick. And that, you know, I don't know, how many years ago did we start having breakfast at Katie's? Why am I asking? He doesn't know. Anyway, it's a number of years, right? And it's not us in that. It's the Lord's doing in that. But the atmosphere has changed some in there, right? Kathy, you know, her fire for the Lord reignited it. And now she's acting as a witness to people who come there in that, you know. Leo and Trish joined us because they saw what Kathy was doing and that, what the Lord was doing there. We were infecting things. Can we bring the microphone back to Dottie, please? Thanks, Elijah. Take care.
Where to?
So, as you're talking and preaching, Ephesians 2:10 came into my mind.
Good verse.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that goes with your verse in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that means the things that he gave me to do.
Yeah, yeah. That's one of those oh my goodness verses. I mean, think about it, right? Before you're born, God creates good works for you to do. Hello? How did he know what I was going to be at age 105? Right? He didn't know. Yes, he did. He knew exactly what he put into me, what gifting he put into me, and what gifting he didn't put into me. He knows exactly what he called me to do. Okay, we have enough time. We're going to do a brief review. All right. So how we go forth with the gospel? All right. Well, the harvest is great. We do the work knowing how big the job is. Right. We will all come across people who don't know the Lord. Sometimes we witness to them directly by giving them a salvation message. And that, you know, whether it be share Jesus without fear or evangelism explosion or the Roman road, whatever method you use. And that sometimes we do it just by being there. I think a friend of mine, right, that get a kick out of him. He's retired machinist, right? And he'll freely admit he's no theologian. Right? Well, he recently got hired by a bank on Fridays, and he serves popcorn.
Yeah.
Just kind of to be nice to people, right? It happens that the manager at that branch is a believer. And so my friend, right, he pays attention when people come in they come in a wheelchair or they come in looking just troubled, right? And he'll elicit a story from them. Well, what's going on, right? If the Lord leads him, can I pray for you, right? And he'll pray for them right there in the lobby. In the bank, in some cases, if he can't, he has a bunch of these little Jesuses, right? And he'll tell them everybody needs a little Jesus. Right. Now, is he presenting the gospel message? Yeah, in a way he is. In a way he is. You know. Now, does he get to harvest? Not very often. Not very often. But he's witnessing the Lord to them. Right? The laborers are few. We do the work knowing that we have a key job. Right? When the Lord calls you to do something, it's important. It's not unimportant. It's important. Don't pass up important opportunities. Pray the Lord of the harvest. We do the work with a lot of prayer. Right? Serving the Lord, you better be in prayer. Go your way. We're actually to go and do the work. Right? You know, shouldn't be couch potato Christians.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah. Right? You know, Jesus and Great Commission, go make disciples. He didn't say sit back and wait for the disciples to come to you. Like lambs among wolves, we do the work making ourselves vulnerable, letting God be our strength. He's our strength, not us. Carry neither. We do the work without reliance upon anything except the gospel and the power of God. And yes, we use worldly tools. You know, I'm perfectly happy to put something on Facebook, share a tweet, share a video, an article that I found on the internet. And that we use those tools. And that, but the reliance is on the Lord. Greet no one. We do the work not allowing social obligations to hinder our work. I suspect that the Lord gets very frustrated with me when I tell him I'm too busy to do his work. I'm the only one. Whatever house you enter, we do the work expecting that God will bring help and provision. Right? We know we're not doing it on our own. Eating and drinking such things as they give, we do the work not being hung up on minor points. Right. We don't say, well, you're serving chicken. I really wanted beef. Right? You know, we use whatever the Lord gives us, wherever we are. Heal the sick. We do the work looking to minister to the whole person with the power of God. Not just part of him, but the whole person. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. We do the work preaching that the king and his kingdom are here. We know the Lord. We know a Savior. We know the victory is already done. It's already won. We get to share that. We don't have to let them know that it's an unfinished battle, and that we know that the kingdom is already won. But whatever city you enter and do not receive you, go out to into its streets. As we do the work, we don't waste our time on those who are rejecting the gospel. Right. Somebody clearly doesn't want to hear. If the Lord has not opened them up to hear his message, move on. God bless them and move on. You know, you can let them know that you're going to pray for them. Let them know that you want the Lord's best for them. But move on. You know, I heard it said, don't polish the pits. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. We do the work remembering whom we represent. Not representing me, representing the Lord. The 70 returned with joy. We do the work expecting God to do more than we expect. Right? And when we go in knowing that he's the victor. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. We do the work knowing that Jesus has much joy when we do his work. You want to make Jesus happy? You want to make Jesus full of joy? Do what he tells you to do. Amen. Heading for a conclusion. Right. You remember the Sunday school song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine"? Right. Well, where are you called to shine? Where are you called to shine? Actually, I'm gonna pray for that in a minute. But where you're called to shine in that church, if we can, we're willing to help. Do you need tracts? Do you need what do you need? You need prayer? And that, let us know. And if we can, we'll be helpful in it. And that a number of ministries are involved in the church, and we're glad to help. Right. And it's funny, this Friday I was prepping for Monday's chapel, and the passage is actually from Acts chapter 3. But in the Course in Commentary, there was a little story that really fits here, right? And I don't believe in coincidences, so I want to share it. During World War II, a church in France was bombed by the Luftwaffe. When the war concluded, the people in the community cleared away the rubble and found a statue of Jesus, the base of which was inscribed with these words, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary." It was remarkably preserved except for both hands, which had been destroyed. Hearing of this, the sculptor, whose work it was, immediately offered to replace the hands. But the pastor wisely declined. And so it was that the statue was returned to its original position in front of the church, but with a new inscription that read, He has no hands on earth but ours, for we are his body. Think about it, right? We're the body of Christ. One of us is a hand, another one an ear, another one a fingernail, a tongue. I don't know. Lord, as Dottie pointed out, right? The Lord made good works for us to do. He put it in us from before we were even born. And it may not seem like anything important, but it is. We have a job to do. Let's be obedient and do it. Would you all join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you made the world the way you did, Lord. But that even though we're fallen, Lord, you've redeemed us. You sent us a Savior. And that Savior shows us how we are to come into this world and make disciples, Lord, to be obedient to what you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you that you have places for each of us to serve you, Lord. And I ask that you help us to be obedient to that service, Lord. And then even if we're the one who does the sowing and we don't get to see the harvest, Lord, let us know that you are pleased with us, that we have joy in serving you, not being concerned with the performance, Lord, but being concerned with our closeness to you. Yes, sir. Because we want to be so close to you, Lord, that the dust of your sandals falls on our robes. Lord, I thank you for each and every person here. I ask that you would bless them and help us to be closer to our Savior. Let us walk more closely with him this week and the rest of our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. All God's children said, amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.